Remain standing for the scripture reading. Thank you so much, worship team. Our scripture this morning is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. In this passage, Moses is soon to die, and the Israelites are about to cross the Jordan River to conquer the promised land. And Moses is reminding them not to forget the things that God was teaching them along the way, the things that God was teaching them in the difficult times of the desert. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, that you treat us as your children. I pray this morning for families who may be struggling in their relationships. We ask for the work of your Spirit to bring grace and reconciliation into those homes. We pray for safety and travel for Stacy Spellings and her mission team that she's with. We pray for Lindsay Burrows and ask that you'd give her clarity as she seeks to what the best course of action would be for her continuing ministry. Pray also this morning for Sherry Whipp with us this morning, but having severe breathing problems. And we ask that you would undertake for her, that you would show yourself strong on her behalf. And as we look together at the desert experience of the Israelites and the desert experiences in our own lives, I ask that by your Spirit, you would open our heart to receive the message you have for each of us today. It may not be what I planned or what I prepared, but Father, as you see the need, that your Spirit would apply in our hearts. May we see you today in the pages of your word. May we be encouraged in our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. You may notice in your sermon guide, the subtitle on this message is Hope and Grace in the Deserts of Our Lives. Because like the children of Israel, we sometimes find ourselves stranded in the desert. In some area of our life, the ground is parched, the landscape is bleak, and we look to the horizon in all directions, and we see no hope. The desert experience in your life could be a health issue, could be a difficult marriage, a problem on the job, wayward children, loss of a job, death of a family member or a close friend. It could be that everything else is going well except for this one area, and yet that desert area in our lives can be such a discouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 11, tells us that the experiences that Israel had in the desert happened as examples for us, so that we might understand and respond appropriately to the temptations and the testings in our own lives. In the desert experiences of our lives, the first question we're prone to ask is, why am I in the desert? When things go wrong in our lives, we instinctively grope for some explanation, for a reason. Why now? Why me? Why this? And that's what the Israelites were asking. Verse 2 begins, I'll be in Deuteronomy 8, we're working off of that most of the other day. Verse 2 begins, you shall remember the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. We find ourselves in the desert because God leads us there. We find ourselves in the desert because God leads us there. As human parents, we sometimes make mistakes with our children. Accidents happen. And I don't know about you, but how many times I remember holding my child close, and maybe you've done this, repeating over and over, I am so sorry. I am so sorry, because they did exactly what they told us to do and they ended up getting hurt. We didn't mean to do that. We didn't intend that for them. But too often, we are inclined to believe that our Heavenly Father, the sovereign Creator, the God of the universe, must think like we think. That when we experience pain or adversity, we instinctively think that surely this is not what God intended. Lord, get me out. This is not what you intended. We look around and we see nothing but barren desert as far as we can see, and we think, Lord, there must be some mistake. Why this? Why me? Why now? A prayer is often that God would rescue us from this desert experience. So what is God's purpose in leading his children into the desert? Verse 2 answers this question as it continues, that he might humble you. God's purpose in bringing us into the deserts of our lives is to humble us. God leads his people into the desert to humble them. He leads us into the desert to humble them, testing you to know what was in your heart. Humbling involves testing and knowing what is in our hearts. This humbling process involves testing and knowing what is in our hearts. The word know in this verse probably raises a question, maybe raises a question, because we know that the Bible teaches that God is omniscient, that he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. Why then does this verse say that God wanted to know what was in their heart? As if he wanted to find out something he didn't know. But the word know in the Old Testament has a much broader application than our English word. It involves, this word know involves knowing intimately. Adam knew his wife, and it's speaking of that intimacy of marriage, that intimate relationship. In Isaiah 47:8, to know the loss of children is to lose a child. And in Isaiah 53:3, to know grief is to experience grief. That's how the word is used. It is the knowledge of experiencing. God led his people into the desert to know along with them in space and time that which he already knew from eternity past about their hearts. But it was to know with them in space and time. God is going to know what was in their hearts by experiencing it along with them. When God tests us, it's not for God's information. It is for our information. And here in Deuteronomy 8, now that 40 years has passed, and God can look back with his children over the past 40 years and remind them of what was in their hearts. The purpose was so in the future they will not repeat at the heart level those same mistakes. God could tell us what's in our hearts. We wouldn't believe him. God could tell us what's in our hearts, and we wouldn't believe him. Why? Because the heart, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. And who does our hearts deceive? It deceives us. My heart deceives me. In fact, it may not deceive other people around me. Other people can see what I'm like, but I don't see what I'm like. And God certainly sees what I'm like. My heart deceives me, and your heart deceives you. Deuteronomy 8:16, verse 16, says, in the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Verse 17, otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and my strength have made me this wealth. In other words, I create the life I have. Too often, our hearts deceive us into thinking that we live on the basis of the things that we create. Our careers, our families, our reputations, our popularity, our vocations, or in my case, distance running. In fact, I've seen bumper stickers that say, running is life. Our hearts deceive us into placing our identity and our worth and our fulfillment in things that we create. The Lord led his people into the desert and took away everything so that in their hearts they might come to see life does not come from the things that we create. It's important to remember that God does not send us into the desert. He leads us and he shares the experience with us. So what are the lessons God has for us in the desert? Verse 2 continues, he humbled you and let you be hungry. God led his people into the desert to experience hunger. This is the God who promised, remember, this is the God who promised to take them into the land of milk and honey. This is the God who promised them the abundant life. Moses and Aaron must have taken a wrong turn somewhere. This is not looking like this at all. We trusted this God and this is what we got? He let them experience hunger. And looking back now, he's saying, I led you and I let you experience hunger. That was not an accident. That was intentional. It was purposeful. God took away that on which they depended. Exodus tells us that when they left Egypt, they took their dough and their kneading bowls and wrapped them up in their cloaks as they left Egypt. And apparently they brought some flour, and for a while it was a big happy picnic. But by this time, the flour has run out, and Moses and the Lord have led them into the desert, and the kids are whining. Mom, we're hungry. Make some more bread. I'm sorry, I don't have any more flour, honey. I'm sorry, the flour is all gone. Mom, go borrow some from Aunt Rachel. She always has flour. Aunt Rachel does not have any more flour, honey. Nobody has any more flour. But Mom, I'm hungry. We are all hungry. I can't do anything about it. As you can tell, I usually speak in children's church. But we need to sense the tension here so that we don't automatically assume we would have done better. The situation is getting desperate. The kids are getting cranky, and probably the dads are getting cranky. And under this pressure, God was showing them the condition of their hearts. Under this pressure, not fun. God was showing them the condition of their hearts. Now, to get perspective, we need to rewind the film a few days earlier from this to Exodus 15. Few weeks earlier. God had just destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. The whole nation had gathered for an outdoor praise concert. That's, I guess, pretty contemporary. And that praise concert spoke of in Exodus 15, 1 and 2. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord. He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. If you were able to interview some of those people and ask them what they thought of God, they'd probably tell you, I love him with all my heart. He is my strength and my song. He is my salvation. As far as they could tell, their hearts were overflowing with praise for God, but our hearts will deceive us. Our hearts will deceive us, because after Sunday comes Monday. And so God is about to show them what's really in their hearts. And so he takes them into the desert and he lets them be hungry. So what would they do when God took away the things on which they staked their lives? What would they do when there was absolutely nothing they could do to fix it? Would they continue singing his praise and exalt his name and trusting in him? When God leads us into the desert, the temptation of the desert is to look back. Look back. And that's what they did. Exodus 16:2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They say, "Take our lives, but don't take our lifestyle. Take our lives, but don't take our lifestyle. Kill us, but let us eat. We want our old life back." Later in Numbers 11:5, they get tired of the manna, and again, they look back. "We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt. The fish were free in the river. All we had to do was go catch them. We remember how it was. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Oh, it was so good back then. We remember how it was before we came into the desert." The temptation in the desert is to look back. Look back. The temptation in our deserts of our lives, to look back when things were so much better. I want my life back. Back when I was healthy. Back when I had a job. Back when I had a better job. Back when money wasn't a problem. Back when the kids were younger. We used to have so much fun as a family. Why can't it be that way? Sometimes God brings us into the desert in our spiritual lives. Everything else really is okay, but we come into a desert in our spiritual lives. David cries in Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:2 says this, "God has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. God, you brought me into darkness without any light. I can't see what's going on. He has walled me in about so I can't escape. And though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." I don't think my prayers are getting through. I don't think he's hearing my prayer. I don't know what's going on in my spiritual life. God has left me in the dark. I don't know what he's doing. He doesn't seem to be hearing my prayers. It used to be so much easier to pray. What's going on? And yet in the midst of that, Jeremiah reminds himself that the steadfast love, Lord God, your steadfast love never fails. And great is your faithfulness. It doesn't make sense. He doesn't feel it at the moment, but yet he knows it is true. There may be times in our spiritual lives when we can't figure out what God is doing. Maybe it used to be easier to pray. We used to see more answers to prayer. We can't figure out what God is doing. And he's taken away some of the things we used to depend on. And we're struggling to figure out what's going on in our heart. When I looked at this text, I found it hard to make this connection. How is it in Deuteronomy 8 that the hunger and the manna were to make the Israelites understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, there in Deuteronomy 8? What is the connection there? What's the connection between hunger and manna and the Word of God? The manna would obviously take care of their physical hunger. But how did that make them, how was that to make them understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the commandments, the entire law that God gave Israel? What's the connection there? The answer isn't obvious here in Deuteronomy 8. To see the connection, we have to look back at Exodus 16, verse 4. In Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them." Go out, gather a day's portion every day. Pretty simple. This is a test. "Whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. John chapter 1, verse 1, this. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The bread of heaven, the Word of heaven, coalesce in Jesus. He is the bread of life. In Him was life. He was the Word of life. Without the living Word and the bread of life, there is no life. Without the living Word and the bread of life, there is no life. Not for you, not for me, not for anyone in the world. Not ever. So what does this mean? You may be hearing this and saying, I have life, and I don't have Christ, so this isn't making sense. Without Christ, there is no life. Without Christ, all of us are dead in our sin. You say, well, what do you mean dead in our sin? Death in the Bible means separation. It is separation from our body when we die physically. That's death. It is separation from God while we live. That's the kind of death that's in view here, spiritual death. And it is eternal separation from God and all that is good when we die. That's death. Separation. Christ is God's provision from heaven to take away our sin and thereby take away that separation from God and give us new life by placing His Spirit within us and adopting us into His family forever. But it has to be on God's terms. That's the point of Deuteronomy 8, that life only comes from God and only on His terms. We can't decide how God should work and how He should do and make it on our terms. It is on God's terms. If they tried to decide how they were going to eat, they would die. The manna was on God's terms. Our sin separates us from God and from true life. That's what God says. And the only way to get rid of our sin is to trust Christ's death on the cross as the death that we deserve for our sins and our self-centeredness. That's the death we should have died, but we can trust His death in our place and on our behalf. And then we can accept Jesus' life and His righteousness in return for our sin. We have no righteousness of our own. And God says, okay, if you'll trust me, I'll give you the righteousness of my Son. And you can be righteous. And you can live in relationship with me. The Bible is clear, there is no other way to God. We can't be good enough. If you've trusted Christ, if you have not trusted Christ for new life, and there could be here some this morning that you're in this situation, you've not trusted Christ for new life. It's no accident that you're here this morning. It's no accident. And I would encourage you to give attention to what God's Spirit might be telling you in your heart. In fact, it could be that God has even brought some desert of difficulties into your life so that you might hear and receive this message today. On the other hand, for the one who has been reborn in Christ, Christ is now your life. Christ, Colossians 3:4, word for word, Christ is your life. So where is the link between the experience in Israel in the desert and our experience today? Deuteronomy 8, verse 5 says, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Verse 16, in the wilderness He fed you manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you to do good for you in the end. In God's loving process of discipline for our children, and it is good. It's God's loving process of discipline for our children, and it is good. God leads us into the desert. God leads us into the desert, as it were, to discipline us for our good. He said, it is to do good for you in the end. To do good for you in the end. It is for our good. We see that same process in Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten, Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or faint when you are reproved for him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So again, in Deuteronomy, it's the discipline of a loving father. Here in Hebrews, in our lives, it's the discipline of a loving father. Verse 9 of Hebrews going on, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us when we respected them, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And live. Just as in Deuteronomy, this is life to us. It's God's loving discipline, and it is life to us. Hebrews 12, verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. This is our earthly fathers. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. As in Deuteronomy, it's for our good. This is the same process, the same desert process that we see carried forward in Hebrews chapter 12 in our daily experience. Take a time out here. What does it mean when he says to share his holiness? I'll talk about that. Holiness means set apart. Just what it means, set apart. And is this, that more and more of our lives as believers may be set apart from sin and set apart to Christ. And that in more and more of our lives, we might walk in step with the Spirit and be more like the person we were reborn in Christ to be. The same words that God used in the desert experience with Israel, he uses of our discipline in Christ as children of God. In both Deuteronomy 8 and here in Hebrews 12, the process is God's discipline in the life of his children. Secondly, it is life to us. And thirdly, it is for our good. It is the same process. God leads us into the desert today in our lives to discipline us for our good. God today takes us through desert experiences to humble us, to show us what is in our hearts. Because we don't know. Our hearts deceive us. They're deceitful above all things. To humble us and to show us the things, if we're believers, to show us the things that have displaced Christ in our hearts. God leads us into the desert and lets us know hunger. How does he do that? This is America. Not a lot of hunger here. There's some, but not like Sudan and Haiti and other places. Lets us know hunger. It is as he lovingly takes from us. He doesn't take our food, but he takes things on which we've built our life. And our reaction to that hunger is to have our life back. As Israelites want their food back, I want my life back. I want this back that's been taken away here in the desert. And there's possibly anger and possibly bitterness at what has been blocked or taken away in our lives. And our reaction shows what is in our hearts that maybe we didn't even know about. It shows us that at this point in time, Christ is not our life. That something else has become ultimate. And maybe it was such a gradual process, we didn't even see it until God blocked it or took it away to show us what's going on in the dynamics of our hearts. As Christians, in the moment, at any point in time, each of us is either living for Christ or living for ourselves. No other options. Living for Christ or living for ourselves. There's no middle ground. And because our hearts deceive us, God in his kindness leads us into the desert to show us what's going on in our hearts. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Losing something, having something blocked, sorrowful. And yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, we already have Christ's righteousness. That's how we became Christians. We fell down before the Lord and we said, I see my selfishness and my self-centeredness and my sin. There's nothing I can do for it. God help me. And we said, I'm going to trust Christ and he's going to give me, that he will give me his righteousness. And I'm going to stand in that. So we have Christ's righteousness. But the loving discipline of the desert is to allow that righteousness of Christ to bring forth fruit in our lives. It is to allow that righteousness of Christ that he's given us to bring forth fruit. It is the transforming work of God to reveal more and more of Christ through us and to take away those things that are hiding Christ in us. So here in Deuteronomy 8, where do we see grace in the desert? Grace in the desert. Verses 4 and 5, I believe, show us evidence of grace in the desert of Deuteronomy and in the desert times of our lives. It says this, 4 and 5, your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. In all of our desert experiences, God's presence is with us, God's provision sustains us, and God's purpose is for us. In all of our desert experiences, God's presence is with us, God's provision sustains us, and God's purpose is for us. First, God's presence is with us. Deuteronomy 1:31 says to the Israelites, In the wilderness you saw how the Lord your God carried you just as a man carries his son. I love that. He said, in the wilderness, this is back in Deuteronomy 1:31. In the wilderness you saw how the Lord your God carried you just as a man carries his son. All the way in which you walked until you came to this place for 40 days, for 40 years, 365 days a year, God was carrying you just as a man would carry his son. You thought God was being unkind. You thought God abandoned you. All this time, he was carrying you on his back as a father, carrying you as a father carries his son. You looked down, you saw one set of footprints. You said, what happened to God? He was carrying you. He's carrying you. Exodus 13, I love that picture. Exodus 13 says this of God's presence in Israel. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people. In all the testing in the desert, in all the 40 years, God's presence was right there in the middle of the camp. In John 14:16, Jesus promised his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. In all the desert experiences and all the difficulties, he will be with you forever. In Matthew 28:20, and I am with you always, 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 even to the end of the age. In Hebrews 13:5-6, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In the desert of our lives, God's presence is with us, whether we see it, whether we sense it or not. He is carrying us. God does not send us into the desert. He leads us, and he goes through that experience with us. Well, God's provision sustains us. His presence is with us. His provision sustains us. The manna did not fail for 40 years, and for 40 years their clothing didn't wear out. God sustained them. At a time when the Christians in Philippi were suffering poverty and actually sacrificially gave out of their poverty, not knowing where the next dollar was going to come from, Paul writes to them in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 12:29, and do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. That's my verse, verse 2a. Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. So, not to worry, He knows. Seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. God's provision sustains us. And in the deserts of our lives, God's purpose is for us. Deuteronomy 8:16, in the wilderness He fed you the manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you, to do good for you in the end. To do good for you in the end. Moses reminds the Israelites that not only did God feed them for 40 years while they were in the desert, but also their clothing did not wear out, their feet did not swell. Just look around, he's saying, look at what happened, think back about how it went down. His point is that God was caring for them as a father would care for his own son. God was not against them. God was not trying to hurt them. And the things they thought were bad were for their good. In other words, the humbling and the testing of the desert were actually because he cared for them. Romans 8:31-32. What shall we say to these things? If that could be translated, since God is for us. What shall we say to these things? Since God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, will he not freely in him give us all things? God is for us. God's purpose is for us. He leads us into the desert for our good because he loves us. He humbles us. He lets us experience hunger to show us what's in our heart. To show us what's in our heart for our good because he loves us. For our good because he loves us. He shows us what's in our hearts.